Have you ever pointed to a drug dealer as an example for your children? Well, that may seem a little harsh, I guess. We're going to deal with the parable of the dishonest manager today in Luke chapter 16 here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. First 13 verses of Luke chapter 16. Our guest joins us today on the telephone. He is Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Pastor Dieterding is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you doing, John?
I'm doing well. I have on my mind this morning a dear friend of KFUL Radio and a supporter of our programming in our station, Roland Schulenberg. Passed away on Tuesday, September 29th. This is very sad for us. Roland was a delightful man and shared a distinction that not very many people, I would think, can claim, and that is that KFUL Radio came into being on December 14th, 1924, and we've been reminding folks this is our year leading up to our 85th anniversary. That'll happen this December. That also happens to be the same day that Roland Schulenberg was born. So on those occasions when I had the opportunity to chat with Mr. Schulenberg, we always had that in common, that he shared that distinction with Kay, if you will. He has passed on now, and I know that he is singing with the angels, and if there was ever a man that seemed fit and ready for heaven, trusting in his Savior, it was Roland Schulenberg. So as we begin our Bible study this morning, as we always do in prayer, Pastor Dieterding, I'm hopeful that you'd be able to remember his family today.
Oh, absolutely.
Let's pray.
Lord and giver of life, you are the one who gives us life, and you are the one who decides when life will return to you. We pray that you would be with the Roland Schulenberg family and friends and those who mourn his loss, mourn the fact that he will not be with us anymore in this world. But at the same time, we pray that your word would comfort us and bring great joy to our heart, reminding us of all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus, who himself died and rose again for us, that we might celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection from the dead and the hope of the eternal life to come. May that be the comfort that we have now, and as we continue to move into the days ahead, may you continue to bless us richly also by your word that continues to bring us comfort as we now turn to study in Luke again, and this time in the 16th chapter. We pray that you would bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we might be enriched in our lives. That we may grow richer in the wonderful treasures that you have given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. By the way, visitation for Mr. Schulenberg will be at the Cutis South County Chapel on Lime Ferry Road at Butler Hill this afternoon from 3 to 8, and then a pre-service visitation at Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, 10 a.m. till service time at 11 o'clock. And we will miss Roland. Thank you for the prayer, Pastor. I appreciate that.
Yes, it's my pleasure.
Now the program gets a little yucky. Did this seem kind of yucky to you?
The parable, you mean?
The parable.
Yes, this is not one of my favorites, that's for sure. But there are some things that we can truly receive, some real nuggets from Christ and his word here, but it is a tough one.
Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 16. Jesus is speaking. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, He said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So, this would seem to be a fairly clear situation here. The manager is obviously dishonest. He has been caught, and he has been punished. And all of that makes perfect sense to me until the rich man commends him. Now, is there some kind of phenomenon in the kingdom of God that perfectly matches this dynamic here, this outcome, Pastor? Because if there is, I don't know what it is.
Yeah, you know, when we hear Jesus is beginning to tell parables, we think in terms of the kingdom of heaven. And so right away we try to match up who's playing who, which role or character is being played here by whom in this parable. And so we've got to kind of watch that too, that you know, sometimes we want to make connections that might not be fully the point that Christ was making. But at the same time, and we can't help but look at this and say, you know, who's the manager, who's the master, who are these shrewd friends, and who are the people that he's collecting from. When we look at this parable, we need to look at it as, you know, what is the point of the parable as a whole, as we look at the entire context of it. And because there are a couple of verses in here where we look at that, and it looks like we're being given some advice, some direction that doesn't seem to line up with what we know concerning the stewardship of money that God has given unto us in this world. And so we need to understand that he's telling this in the context, as you look at it, of those who are managing in this world from a worldly perspective, and then he makes some connection also to those who look heavenward, or spiritual connections to the use of what God gives us in this world. So it's tough, because we are very tempted to try and line things up in such a way that it doesn't line up well if we try to make certain characters, you know, certain relationships that we have with God and with man in this parable. So you kind of have to look at what's really going on here at face value. And as we do that, we see that really all the way up until really verse 9, we have a discussion of how people deal with one another through worldly eyes, through worldly relationships.
In verse 8, it says, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." There is a verse in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 16, where Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Now, we don't have to think too hard to figure out that if we set a sheep into the wolf pack, here's what's going to happen. There isn't going to be anything left but of the sheep but the bones. And Jesus is saying that is what he does with us. We are the sheep, and he sends us out among wolves. Therefore, I guess, in order for us to survive that reality, it's not enough to be as innocent as a dove, but it's important to be shrewd. Shrewd as a snake, he says in Matthew 10:16.
You know, whenever I hear when I hear Christ talking like that, I can't help but think about the way in which Jesus dealt with people here too. And if we look at Jesus as example, you know, there were times when he got very harsh, very shrewd himself when dealing with people, and especially those that were very worldly and that had no connection with him as far as being a son of God, being a believer in him. And so, you know, when I look at a passage like that, you know, sometimes we get a picture of the Christian as one who is innocent, rather stupid, like a sheep, and very vulnerable, like there is no recourse when the world is trying to pull one over on them, you know, as though we just take that and move on, and that's just the way it is in our relationship with the world. And yet, when you hear passages like the one that you just quoted, plus, as you're looking at this, we're starting to realize that yet there is a shrewdness, too, that we practice that's more along the lines of, a righteous-type shrewdness. Really, it's a wisdom, but it gives it a little different twist when you use that word shrew, because it's a wisdom that really counters that which the world already is very familiar with and uses on a regular basis in order to gain wealth for themselves, you know. So it is very interesting. That's what I'm saying. This makes us, you know, when we think of the word shrewd, that's not really a very positive way in which we treat one another. That sounds like it's not in line with God's will. But yet, when we hear passages like that from Christ, we realize I get the sense that he's saying that we are not to be completely ignorant and vulnerable to those around us who would take advantage of us.
Well,
you're like, wait a minute.
Well, you know, I understand everything you said. It makes perfect sense to me. The only problem is it's over in snake territory. It's over in snake territory. We in Genesis we have the serpent showing up and deceiving Adam and Eve and giving them an option which allowed them to plunge all of creation into chaos. In the book of Revelation we have there's a snake that waits to devour the child, you know, the symbolic child of the symbolic woman. Snakes are bad.
Mm-hmm. Makes us very, very uncomfortable.
How can you come to any other conclusion than we're supposed to emulate some bad guy? Maybe even, I can't bring myself to say it, Slewfoot himself.
At what point is it crossing that line of darkness, of evil, of sin? You know, is shrewdness in itself sinful? Well, as we look at what Christ is saying, it doesn't appear so. But it definitely can be. When we think of shrewdness, we think of it in a worldly sense where we're just going full guns, in the sense of really of the descriptions that are given of the evil one, the wily serpent himself. And so, yeah, this is language that's making us feel very uncomfortable, not, you know, kind of wondering what's going on here. And yet, it's one of the aspects, I don't know how you put it, a characteristic, I guess, that Jesus is describing there. It's not taking the whole hog, I guess. We're just using an element that can counter those kinds of dealings and operations and relationships that we have in this world. And yeah, it that's what I'm saying. This is not an easy passage.
I don't know if you have your Greek handy.
It is right here on my desk.
Maybe you at the bottom of the hour. Maybe you could take a look at what this word is here.
Sure.
But I went to the source of all things factual, the internet, and dictionary.com, and I looked at shrewd, and it appears that shrewd is a word that over time has maybe evolved from being a very bad word into not such a bad word. But the definitions here the three that they have, the first one is astute or sharp in practical matters. That would seem to fit what Jesus is encouraging the sons of light to be.
Right, the use of wisdom in a shrewd way.
Definition number two is keen or piercing. Okay, I can deal with that. Definition number three is artful. And I think of Jesus, as you described him as an example here, when he was dealing with his opponents, he was certainly artful in his rhetoric.
Right.
He was able to tie them up in knots. Then there are three more definitions. One of them is identified as archaic, and that meaning, it's very old. That definition is malicious.
See, and that, I don't know why that is, but that seems to be the one that stands out.
I'm getting to that. Definition five, which is listed here as obsolete, is bad.
Mm-hmm.
And definition six, which is listed as obsolete, is shrewish. Now, shrewish pertains to a not too terribly pleasant woman. Now, the origin here is listed as about the 13th century from the English,
okay,
which takes the word shrew, which we understand to be a vicious, ugly kind of woman.
Sounds like a witch almost.
Yeah, and adds the suffix ed, shrewed, and encourages us to check further the words dogged or wicked.
Okay.
Probably from an old word, shrewen, which means to curse. So that's why I asked about what the Greek word is here, because perhaps the word shrewd, as it is used here in my Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible, is the positive or optimistic definition, and the archaic and obsolete ones have really been set aside.
Right.
So,
no, I think you're on. Yeah, I think you're on the right track. That's what I'm saying. When we hear that word shrewd, we get this negative, dark, evil side of this word, and that's the way we understand it. I mean, even as we use it in common language today, I don't think we use it with those first definitions that you gave there that were actually definitions that if you're using shrewdness in that way, that characteristic, you're not necessarily sinning in being shrewd. It's kind of like anger. You know, you're not necessarily sinning in anger, but it depends on how it's used. And shrewdness is the same way. It matters on how you're actually doing it.
Can you imagine if, as pastor at Trinity Fergus Falls, if one of the members of your council, you have a council?
Oh, yeah. Like
board of directors or whatever? It is discovered that this person is wasting the church's resources, just wasting them. And then, after it is discovered, it is found out that this person has compromised the church's finances in such a way as to put him in a position to land on his feet somewhere else. Basically, we're talking about the way Chicago does things, but that's another story. I can't imagine you sitting down with this person after this bad management has been discovered, after this unscrupulous behavior has been discovered, and Pastor Dieterding commending this person. I can't imagine that in my wildest dreams.
Yeah, right. And this is you're hitting the crux of the problem here with this parable. That I mean, this has been understood in so many different ways and commentaries. Have gone into different directions with what this means. Because you're looking at that verse and you're going, how can you commend somebody who is stealing from you? Because this is what this is called. They are not taking in what the master is charged. And not only is he not taking it in, but he's using it kind of as a credit, as a green stamp book that he can use once he's completely lost his job there. And he's out. He's going to have a place to go, and have people that will. He's commending him for the shrewdness here. It's very interesting. You know, we don't know what else he may have said to the guy, but I think he's saying this in terms of worldly dealings with one another. You know, kind of like Oh, okay. Yeah, I see that you're really a shrewd person.
Well, here's what we know for sure. The man has broken the seventh commandment. He has stolen from his master by cooking the books, if you will, so as to purchase influence or good faith from the rich man's debtors. So he has sinned. This man is beyond the shadow of a doubt a sinner here.
Right.
Is it possible, because Jesus describes this man as shrewd in this parable, is it possible to go about your business in a shrewd way as a Christian and not sin?
Well, I believe so, especially if you look at the definitions that say that you're using the things of this world in a wise manner as to, you know, like, are we doing it in a way that we're trying to gain for ourselves, or are we doing it in a way that we're trying to give glory to God, or try to, you know, use the monies or whatever he's given to us in a way that is profitable for his kingdom? And really, as you work through this, all of these passages, it comes down to that. I mean, you know, it's like, well, what is the moral to this parable? You know, and really it's the use of earthly means in a shrewd way, really, in a wise way, you know, using some of the definitions that you had provided, to provide benefits for yourself in the life to come. And you know, we're using it in such a way that we're not being controlled by the possessions that we have, but rather that the possessions are used and distributed in such a way as to where we're going to benefit and we're going to have the treasures of the world to come.
So there's an occasion when Jesus' opponents came to him and said, is it appropriate to pay taxes to Caesar or not?
Right.
Now, we know from the scriptures that they were trying to set him up. They were trying to trap him. And then Jesus says, give me a coin, show me a coin. Whose inscription is this? Caesar's. And then he says, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God. Was that an example of Jesus being shrewd?
Well, using their worldly means by which they're trying to trap him, Jesus is using a shrewdness in a sense that he's using a wisdom that kind of counters right back to them that, you know, we know that what belongs to the government needs to stay with the government and that we need to be paying taxes. That is part.
So are you saying that Jesus was wise as a serpent on that occasion?
Now, see, that gets tricky, doesn't it?
You know, it seems to me the answer is yes, but I can't bring myself to say it.
That's right. Who wants to say that? Because we are so connected with the imagery of that characteristic as being evil rather than being used for good. And that's why it's really tough.
On the other side of this break, I'm going to ask Pastor Dieterding if Calvary was shrewd. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. We're in Luke chapter 16, first 13 verses. Our numbers are 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Don't have to be shrewd to call. Just got to call. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8 a.m. and comes from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where the Reverend Matt Roglin is the pastor. Our late service begins at 10:45 and comes from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Ron Rawl is the senior pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We've talked several times in recent days about styles of leadership. It all has been based on what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthian congregation at the conclusion of his second New Testament letter. My Bible study tour guide, Bishop N.T. Wright, gives us an insight into the verses I'm about to read. There is such a thing as a God-given authority in ministry, but its proper use is for building the community up, not for pulling it down. If something in the building is seriously wrong, the same authority can and must be used to put it right, pulling down whatever is in the wrong place. But the work of the gospel, of the strength which comes through weakness, is not primarily about that sort of activity. It sounds tempting for us to think that leadership is all about fixing what is broken. But I have learned while working in the healthcare field that ultimately we can't fix anything. Here is how St. Paul put it. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in the use of my authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. A man was literally sick to death in the hospital's intensive care unit. There were some power of attorney for healthcare papers that needed completing. He was a bit grouchy with the chaplain who came into his room to help. A little while later, he asked for the chaplain to make a return visit so they could talk about God and his faith. He explained that he hadn't yet discussed these things with anyone else. At such times, chaplains do more listening than teaching. Several hours later, the patient died at peace. Lord, help us to come to others quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For only then are you in our midst. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, from all who would keep us from you. Amen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling, Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study, live Bible Study program. Today, examining Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. We've been stewing about the commendation of the dishonest manager, commended by the rich man for being shrewd. And it causes me to ask this question, Pastor Dieterding. You have a situation where, in the beginning, Satan, masquerading as a serpent, was able to deceive Adam and Eve and get them to believe something that was counterintuitive to the truth that had been given to them by God. They acted on that deceit and plunged the world and, in fact, the universe into sin. But God had a plan to redeem the world and bring a people home to himself. And it appears that his plan included what looked like a victory for Satan on Good Friday. When Jesus was put to death, I'm thinking that Satan thought he had a win there.
Absolutely.
But big surprise for him, on Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death, and then paved the way for God to bring home to himself all those people that he had foreknown, even before he said, let there be light. So, is that a shrewd plan, Pastor? Was Calvary the culmination of a very shrewd plan on the part of God?
Well, you know, you have to also look at the passage on the fact that, you know, the serpent's head will be crushed, too, and you know, this was the very first promise of the coming of the Messiah to Adam and Eve, So it's interesting that he not only used, that we not only see the imagery of the evil that's in the serpent. We got to be very careful about, you know, connecting shrewdness. And I think this is one of the problems that we have with this whole word shrew, that as we look at it, we want to connect it strictly to the evil one. But then as we look at what it truly means and what the meaning behind it is, we see that indeed God had a plan, and we could call it a very shrewd plan, in that he had a counter to what has resulted as a result of the temptation of the evil one. And he continues to use that imagery of the snake and the snake being crushed by the one who would reign victorious, and that would be Christ Jesus. And so, I mean, if you go to the movie The Passion of the Christ, they kept that imagery in there, Satan in the background, the snake coming by, and Christ stomping its head, the head of the snake, as a symbolic reminder of what the promise was to us. And so God does work shrewdly. He never works in the terms of how worldly rationale would come about resolving the dilemmas of our sin.
But there is something good, and there is something positive about a military general, for example, who puts together a strategy that fools his opponent and allows him to prevail. Or an attorney who goes into court, who puts together a strategy that allows him to win his case, all within the context of the law, not by cutting corners as this dishonest manager did, but there is a way to use wisdom and intelligence,
right,
and a keen mind to be sharp and to win the day and do it within the rules.
Who would have ever thought that eternal life could come through death, and life that is now given anew to one who was firstborn of all those who would be raised to eternal life? I mean, this is contrary to our thinking. How can life come from death? But as we look at God's plan, we see indeed there is a shrewdness in the sense that things are happening that we would not have anticipated, as far as how his plan works out for our salvation.
So here's kind of what I'm seeing. Jesus is not commending the dishonest manager for being dishonest, for wasting his employer's resources, for cooking the books and buying influence with his friends. He's not commending him for that. But he is commending him for being shrewd. And it says here,
right,
the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So this sounds like a call from Jesus for the sons of light to be as skillful in the practice of using wisdom and intelligence as the worldly cheaters. But don't cheat. Is that what we're saying?
You're right on the head of the nail there. That's exactly what we have understood this passage to mean, and it's still hard for us, you know, to still understand that, because, you know, Christ asks us to set our minds on things above, on higher things, and it seems like here he's telling us, but use the worldly things to attain that mindset of things that we're trying to eventually, you know, the race that we're running in this world to get to the finish line. So it's a very difficult passage in that sense. But then you have to ask yourself, totally, again, are we so caught up in the negative understanding and the evil and sinful side of shrewdness that we can't break away to really truly see that it is a very characteristic that we can truly see in how God prepared our way to salvation?
Okay.
And so, you know, when you look at it in that light, then you can see it in a very positive aspect of one using shrewdness in such a way in this world that as long as we truly still have a heart that's set on higher things.
Back in Luke chapter 5, we had a story of a man who was unable to walk, who was brought by his friends to Jesus.
Right.
They couldn't get in, so they made a hole in the roof and they let him down. And let the layman down through the hole in the roof.
Right.
And Jesus, I mean, it's obvious, Jesus had been healing people. Here's a man who can't walk. Let's get him healed. It's obvious. But instead, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Well, that prompts a reaction from the religious establishment who are on the scene there and gives Jesus an opportunity to go ahead and heal the man and ask the question, which is easier? Now, was Jesus being shrewd on that occasion, Pastor? He could have just healed the guy and just wowed everybody as he had done many times before.
Yeah, I think it's a great example that you're giving there, you know, that there is a shrewdness being used there. That's what I'm saying. You know, Jesus not only advocates it, but he uses it as well, this shrewdness, really countering the world with its own tactics, but doing it in such a way that it remains righteous.
Do you, or would you, ever enter the pulpit and preach a sermon to your people which has a shrewd component in it?
Oh, I have.
Oh, you have?
On many occasions.
Well, you snake you.
Absolutely.
Can you give me an example, kind of an example of that?
Yeah, some of the more powerful preaching techniques is to actually use a story in such a way that, well, if you look at Nathan and David, you know, you look at the story of David and then Nathan coming after him. What does Nathan do? He tells David this story about, you know, this sheep, this kind of pet sheep.
Oh, that Nathan, he was a shrewd character, you know.
And what does David do at the end? Oh, that man needs to die, you know. And all of a sudden he sees, oh, you're the man. And, you know, we do that in sermons too, you know. I'm not talking about someone that's out here. This is what it sounds like I'm doing, but then I preach in such a way that, you know, I'm praying that as the people are listening, they're going, wow, you know, that's me. That's really, truly who I am. And we can do it in such a way. And you know, there are things that go on during the week where there are subtle ways of bringing into the message countering things that people are doing against one another, you know, within your congregation, things that they're dealing with as far as sin and how to approach it, how to be able to forgive. And you can preach in such a way that you use illustrations, examples, parables, really, like Christ is doing, more of modern day, to in a very shrewd way, get the point of the Word of God across to the people that would be most effective for their lives. And, you know, to use a very specific example right off the top of my head, it would be kind of tough right this second, but I'm sure if I was given time, I'd be able to come up with some that I have used.
So, what about the slippery slope? There are some things. Here is a case of a man who cut some corners, took some decisive action in order to provide for himself a soft landing, having tumbled out of the rich man's employment. He was very shrewd, but he was shrewd in a worldly and a sinful way. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we think as Christians about employing a tactic or a strategy that is typical in the world, and we say, oh, no, there's a slippery slope there. You know, if you start being wise as serpents, the next thing you know, you're going to be going to hell. So don't do that. Just be innocent as doves. And don't worry about being shrewd. That would seem to be against what Jesus is calling from us here.
So, well, yeah, well, absolutely. And you know, I still think he's still giving us warning to be careful with how we use shrewdness, too. You know, especially as he's talking about it in verse 9 there and then going on into the rest of the story there. You know, one who is faithful is in a very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? I believe he's still giving us warning there that you know, don't let money get to the point to where it becomes the thing that you begin to worship and cherish and want and desire in your life, but rather that you can use it in such a way that it'll serve God's purposes, that you continue to serve God in whatever dealings that you have in this world, especially when it comes to our finances. This is a good time of year to be talking about all this, since we're, you know, a lot of churches come into their stewardship drives right now, their stewardship Sundays and emphasis in this part of the year, as we're moving to formulate budgets and so forth. So this is really a good text for that.
After being fired by the rich man, the manager says this. Listen to the first person pronouns in this answer. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. I, me.
Pretty obvious focus there, isn't it?
Pretty obvious. Yep. So I'm not so sure that when Jesus says you cannot serve God and money, that money isn't just a way of identifying a deeper problem. There are some people who, I think, say to themselves, well, I don't have a lot of money. I don't want a lot of money. I don't need a lot of money. Therefore, I'm oblivious to this problem. But that may not necessarily be true, because I think the money here, the fact that the guy was wasting his employer's money, and the fact that he used the employer's money in order to buy influence with his friends, is more symptomatic of his I-me problem. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. And you know, I hear people talk like what you just said, too, and that's not true, you know. I don't care what amount of money that you have or what amount of possessions that you have, you can still be taken in by them, and they can still be the things that become most important to you. I don't care how little you have or how much you have. So I'm not always right there on the same page with people that talk like that. Now, I would ask them to really challenge themselves to whether or not the statements that they're making is true. If I don't have a lot of money and I don't seem to crave to want to go and make a lot of money, that I don't have any problem with money, well, you might have other problems then with the management of what God has given you, and especially in your intellect and in the ability of the use of your hands to use those talents in such a way as to make money that could be used in order to glorify and advance His kingdom. So, I mean, there could be other problems going on there with that. You know, whenever you look at this particular passage, you're looking at, you know, what have I got and what am I going to do and this is what I will do. And, you know, if you remember the other stories, I mean, there's a lot of stories on money throughout Jesus' ministry and what he tells as far as the parables. And if you look at all those, you see that the negative side, the sinful side, the evil side always is based on money and our possessions having a hold of us in a such a way that we're worshiping them. And I mean, you look at the guy with the barns full of grain. You know, what shall I do? He's asking the question. What shall I do? I will build myself bigger barns. You know, so that same internal focus is there where we're elevating ourselves. Making it seem like that we are the ones who have blessed ourselves with this knowledge or this shrewdness or this ability to make money for ourselves. And so it can be used in such a way that it's definitely not to the glory of God and only to our own glory.
No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. I'm reading that as you cannot serve God and yourself. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan said to Adam and Eve, God knows in the day that you eat, you will be like God. And apparently this was an aspiration of Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
And so they went ahead and listened to the voice of the liar. Ever since then, we are our own gods.
Mm-hmm.
Are we not? By definition. And people, ancient people who had war gods, who invented idols and out of stone and wood, they never invented a war god that would lead them to defeat. It was always an idol you could pray to get you victory. And they had a rain god because they wanted food. And they created all these gods so that they could somehow influence the supernatural in their favor.
Right.
Now, most folks, including probably a lot of folks that we're talking to now, don't have a grasp of me as God or you as God. If you were to say to them, do you think you're God? It's, no, of course not. Absolutely not. But this text seems to be suggesting that that is the heart of the problem. At least that's what I'm seeing here. Right or wrong?
No, you're right. You're right there. And I would say that all of us would be that way. We would say that nothing in this world is a greater possession for us than God.
You realize that most folks listening to us now probably would say, what? I don't think I'm God. What is he talking about? I've never thought I was God.
Sure we are.
I may be a little pugnacious, a little, you know, snotty once in a while, but
sure we are. In our sinful nature, that's exactly what's going on there. Every time that we sin, we surely have not made the decision that is God pleasing and is for his glory. We've made a decision that's focused in on ourselves and our self-centeredness and our own passions and desires, which are contrary to what God wills for us. And when that happens, we are worshiping ourselves. And that's, and we can make anything in this world. I think, you know, we look at that word money, and yeah, you know, the bottom line is we put ourselves there as God, but we use things in this world that keep us occupied and keep our adoration and our worship going toward that thing. We can make things in this world so quickly our possessions, even our own children. You know, I see parents that just worship and idolize everything that their children do, kill themselves just trying to make sure that they have every precious thing that they need and desire, really advocating a generational thing, a generational sinning of possession. And so we got to be, you know, we say that some parents are over-possessive. Well, are they to the point that they're so over-possessive that this child, these children, have now become their God in life? You know, people look at me funny when I'm talking about that. They're like, what? That can't be. And it can be. It can be that we our children can take us away from all the things that we could be doing together, even with our children, to glorify God in advance.
Well, let's say that we have been able to dent the thinking of somebody today who is maybe really thinking about this in some depth for the first time, and contemplating what you just said, that we are the problem. We worship ourselves. We are our own gods, period. But now, because you have explained that well, we're in a position to think to ourselves, you know, you cannot serve the true God and the God of self. No servant can serve two masters. So I'm motivated today by the truth of what you have explained to turn to the true God and away from the God of self. Is there a shrewd way to do that?
Well, that's called repentance, and it's also done in humility. I've never thought of it in terms of can there be a shrewd way to do that. I think in terms of understanding shrewdness as making a wise, I got to be careful with the whole deciding part too, because you know it is the Word of God that is showing us that this is what's truly happening in our lives as sinners, that we humbly turn toward Him, you know, I guess I've been just really nervous, haven't I, Chuck, using that whole word shrewd all the way through this conversation, because it's so ingrained in our minds in such a negative way. But it truly is something where we can turn away from our sin, be humbled, and ask that God would give us the strength to use the things that He has given us, to see them as blessings, to see them as His, that He is the owner of all things, and that He wants us to use them shrewdly or however to again give Him thanks and glory. And we fail at this all the time on a daily basis. And we have to turn to where the true riches are. And when we turn to the cross and we turn to Christ Jesus and we see Him and His blood His holy, precious blood, and all that He has given to us in His death on that cross, and particularly through the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, to life everlasting. That's where our real treasure and riches are, and God gives us that blessing in the means of forgiveness and salvation, and the promise that we will have life everlasting.
It seems to me, I don't know if this is true or not, it seems to me that, like the dishonest manager, we human beings who worship at the altar of self will do things like cut corners and steal and mismanage, and then at the end of the day we will say, what a fine boy am I. Boy, I really pulled a fast one there. Yes, I did.
Mm-hmm.
But when the Word of God condemns that, penetrates our thinking, enters our hearts, and causes us to say with our mouths, I have sinned, I repent, we're deciding to take different action there. And like the dishonest manager decided to do what he did, the repentant person can decide to do what he does, and that is to serve God rather than self. The shrewd part, I think, is that when you decide to do that, the credit for that doesn't go to me. It goes to God. And therefore,
sure,
that's the sting, I think. That's the gotcha for Satan and his minions. Because if I give the credit to God, then I'm free. That's the way I see it. And I think that's exceedingly shrewd. What do you think?
Well, you being able to give the credit to God is even kind of difficult to say, because it's God's word that changed your heart, that made that, you know, that gave you the opportunity to react and act in such a way that's different than what you would normally do without God in your life. And so, in a sense, you know, if you were talking about shrewdness, it ultimately goes back to God, who in His wisdom and through His work and through His word has changed our hearts to live differently with the possessions that He has given to us, and see them as blessings and see them as gifts by which we can become wise and maybe even in shrewd ways, according to what we're seeing here and what Jesus is showing us, again, to give thanks and praise to all that He has given for us.
You got your sermon written for this weekend yet?
I do, actually.
Oh,
I
was going to.
LWML Sunday. And
I was going to. Oh, you could be really shrewd on LWML Sunday.
You
got to go back and you got to write some shrewd stuff in there.
There you go. I mean, with all that mission money that goes out there.
Thank you, sir. Always enjoy the conversation.
And it's always a joy.
That's Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Pastor Randy Wilkendoo next.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.